Well, this morning we're going to ask you to turn to a very small book in the Bible called 3 John. If you can find 3 John in your Bible, part of the pages that are probably stuck together at the end there, you might want to look at that. And we're going to turn to 3 John. We're going to read just the first 4 verses of 3 John. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew there. You can pick that up and turn to page 1223. Page 1223. And there you will find the little book of 3 John. So 3 John, verses 1 through 4. And the Word of God says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." Amen. So, if you are a Trekkie here this morning, someone who loves the show Star Trek on television, the many iterations of it, the many different movies that Star Trek has become, you will recognize that today's sermon title is something very similar to a greeting in which you would see on Star Trek. And the greeting there is "Live long and prosper," right? And you recall that Mr. Spock is the one who said that most often. He was the chief science officer on the Starship Enterprise, and he was half Vulcan and half human. And so he, on his planet, this was the greeting that they would give to one another, and they had the sign, right? Remember the sign? "Live long and prosper." Thank you, Tom. It took me 2 days to get this down here. I'm still not quite right on that, but that's the sign. I'm not very good at it. Interesting side note. Where did that come from? Leonard Nimoy, he's the guy that played Mr. Spock in the series on television. And when he was a little kid, he would go to the Jewish Orthodox synagogue. And there in the Jewish Orthodox synagogue, his grandfather would take him there. And at the end of the service, the priest would actually have this and this combined together, which is R like a W. It's the Hebrew letter shin, which is pronounced with an SH sound. And so at the end of the service, the priest would put his, or the rabbi would put his hands together like this and give a blessing to the congregation. And because the letter is SH, it's El Shaddai, or for Almighty, or it could also be for Shekinah, the glory of God, or also for Shalom. All of that would be put together. He would hold up his hands like this and he would give a blessing to the congregation there in the Jewish synagogue. And Mr. Spock, Leonard Nimoy, remembered that. And so when it came time to say, what are we going to do to greet one another as a Vulcan, he took half of it. And so that's probably a whole lot more than you need to know about that. But that's where it came from. And he would add to that, "Live long and prosper." Now, I changed that a little bit to fit the blessing, or really the prayer here that comes to us from Scripture in 3 John. I changed it to this. It is, "Live well and prosper." To live well and prosper. We're continuing our series called For This We Pray. We are looking at various different scriptures here that have prayers in them, and those prayers give us some certain things that we need to pray for as Christians to develop a life that follows Jesus. And so this morning, to answer the question, what are we praying for this we pray, to live well and prosper. To live well and prosper. Now, I put that in quotes in the title because I wanted to remind you that you got to be careful when you talk about living well and prospering in the Christian world. What exactly happens, and what are we going to see here in terms of living well and prospering as Christians? So there's kind of a cautionary tale. That's why I put it in quotes here. You'll see that as we go through the text this morning. So by the end of the message this morning, I really hope that you will appreciate and appropriate the truth that as Christians, we can pray for ourselves and for one another that we live well and prosper. And we're going to get that by looking briefly here at part of the letter here called 3 John. We know John was the great apostle, follower of Jesus Christ, a great disciple. We know that he's near the end of his life here. He's quite old. And he writes this little letter. In fact, it's the shortest book in the New Testament in the Greek original. Okay, it's the shortest letter. And it's a very, very personal letter here that he is writing to a man named Gaius. Okay, verse 1 tells us the letter is written to a man named Gaius. And we don't know which Gaius this is. There's a lot of Gaiuses mentioned in the scripture as well as other places. So we're not sure what Gaius we're talking about here. But most likely, John is writing this letter from the town in Turkey called Ephesus, and he's writing to churches to the east of him in the interior of Turkey. He's probably writing to Gaius as a leader in the church there in Asia Minor somewhere, that he is the one who's either pastoring or leading a particular church. And you'll notice as he writes this very personal letter, he begins by talking about his love for Gaius. Notice in verse 1, in verse 2, in verse 5, and in verse 11, he uses the phrase beloved. It's a very tender term in Greek to talk about how you care about someone. Basically, it's like dearly beloved, okay? He's writing to him as a dear fellow believer. And as he writes to him, he affirms what a good Christian Gaius is. Now, later on in the letter, he talks about a guy named Diotrephes, who is the exact opposite of that, who has an unhealthy influence on the church in a negative way. He refuses hospitality to the missionaries who are coming to visit the church and minister there. In verse 10, Diotrephes attacks John, and he does not receive the brethren. So John says, I'm going to come and I'm going to deal with Diotrephes. So there's two names, Gaius and Diotrephes. A third name that's mentioned is Demetrius. And Demetrius is somebody who probably takes the letter from Ephesus to the church where Gaius is, and he's commended as well as Gaius. So that's kind of the framework of this letter. But I want to focus on the first four verses, and especially the prayer in verse 2, as the framework for this we pray, to live well and prosper. And to see that what John prays for Gaius is a model, I believe, of what we can pray for one another and ourselves as we are transformed by Jesus. So there are three main points to this. First of all, we begin with the prayer to prosper. The prayer of John to prosper. John tells Gaius, beginning in verse 2, that he is praying for him. And he says in verse 2, I pray that in all respects you may prosper. Now, the phrase all respects literally means above all things or over all things. We would basically say today, everything. I pray that in everything that you prosper. Now, the key phrase there is you may prosper. The word is actually a compound word in the original language. It comes from the word for good and the road, or the word for road. So putting that together, it's basically I'm praying for a good road. I'm praying for a prosperous journey for you. In Romans 1:10, Paul talks about the word when he says, I hope by the will of God that I may succeed in coming to you or visiting you. The word succeed is the same word for prosper, that I will have success in coming to you. So the word prosperous here basically is a prayer of general well-being, that you will have good success, a good road to wherever God is taking you. It's also used one other time in 1 Corinthians 16:2, when Paul says on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save money as he may prosper, same word, so that no collection be made when I get there. So he's saying, as God blesses you, as God gives to you, as you have success financially, you should make sure that you give of that to the Lord's work. Okay, so that's kind of the idea. So John here is praying that on this road of life, that God would grant Gaius blessing, good, and general well-being, and have great success at whatever he does. That's the prayer here. Now, unfortunately, this verse has kind of been hijacked by people who preach something called the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel basically says that God will prosper you, especially materially, that God's intention for your life is that you have great abundance, especially financially, and that you get rich, basically. That's the prosperity gospel. The great theologian, late theologian John Stott says that those who teach this overlook the New Testament emphasis on adversity rather than prosperity as the chief mark of the followers of the suffering servant Jesus. There's much more adversity mentioned for the Christian than prosperity. There's a much stronger argument from Scripture, certainly, for an adversity gospel than there is for a prosperity gospel. You see, the prosperity gospel, especially this idea of getting rich, flies in the face of Scriptures that teach something quite different. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We reject this idea of some sort of prosperity gospel in terms of everybody should be rich as Christians. So if it's not that, what exactly is this prosperity looking like that John's talking about here? What are we praying for? What he's saying is it is proper to pray that if it's God's will, he will give to others success in whatever they strive for. You see, it's right and it's proper to pray that in your job you prosper, that you get that promotion, that you are successful, you get that raise. It's appropriate to pray in your academics, if you're studying, that God blesses that and that God honors that in your life. It's appropriate to pray for friendships. It's appropriate to pray for that mate or finding a home, or that many of you have your own businesses. It's appropriate to pray that God would bless that God would prosper that God would give you success in what you're doing according to his will and always to his praise and glory. So the first thing we want to notice here is that as he talks about prayer here, he's telling us it's proper to pray that we prosper as Christians. But underneath that heading is the second point, which is this, and that is prospering in your health. Prospering in your health. John says again in verse 2, I pray that you prosper and that also that you be in good health. I want to kind of take a few minutes here and kind of camp on this, okay? Having good health is an enormous value of our church, isn't it? It's an enormous value of our people, of all people. Survey after survey shows that Americans see at the top of the list of what they want in life is not more money or not the better job or not the great vacation. What they say over and over again is, I want good health. In 2016, the U.S. healthcare spending reached $3.3 trillion. $3.3 trillion, that comes out to be $10,348 per person. Some of you are lagging behind, some of you are way ahead on that, right? Thousands upon thousands of dollars are spent that we may stay in good health. Ralph Waldo Emerson says that the first wealth is health, isn't it? And I was thinking about this week. If I could give a percentage to the things we pray for as Christians, if somehow we could kind of divide it into a pie chart of what we pray for, I would almost guess that 80% of that which we pray for as Christians is praying for the health of our fellow believers, right? We spend an enormous amount of time praying for the health of one another. I certainly have done that over the years in many different hospital calls and going to visit people in their homes. This last week, Pastor Mike and I were down visiting Shelley Fields at the hospital, praying for her health to be restored. Praise God, she's gone home. I was over at the house this week of our dear friend Evelyn Jones, 95 years old. She's near going home to be with Jesus, and we're praying for her and that journey. And so often we find ourselves praying for the health of others in their lives. And I want to remind you from Scripture, it is appropriate to do that. It is appropriate to pray for one another's health, for healing physically of our fellow Christians. Now, having said that, I want to confess to you this morning that I have wrestled theologically with that issue of praying for the health of others, partly because there is so much Scripture that emphasizes how physical suffering, when our health is not good, God uses that in developing our Christian character. Listen to these verses. James 1:2 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials like a loss of health, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let the endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing." It's going to help your character, he says, to suffer. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul writes, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." That the suffering here is preparing you in some fashion for glory with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see the example of Paul here. Paul has a thorn in the flesh. Nobody knows exactly what it was, but it seems to me that it was something physically that he was suffering from, a thorn in the flesh, a physical ailment. And the Bible says he prays three times for God to remove that ailment from him, to get healthy. And God answers in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." And then Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." That in my weakness and my ill health, Christ is seen to be glorified even more than in my good health. In other words, the bad health can be used of God to show how sufficient his grace is to give him glory. So therefore, the question is, if I pray for others to have good health, am I shortchanging God, who wants to develop Christian character through suffering? Is that a shortchanging of it? Even the father of modern medicine, basically Hippocrates with the Hippocratic Oath, said that ill health can be of benefit. I wrestle. Well, if I pray for you to get better, maybe God doesn't want you to get better. Maybe that suffering is character building. Well, the second thing I've wrestled with theologically with this praying for good health for others, it can seem very selfish. I want good health for you because I want you around. I want good health for you because I love you, and I want you to be part of my family still and part of the family of God. So am I being selfish if I pray for your good health, especially when others don't have it? And the third thing I've wrestled with theologically is praying for healing because our physical bodies are going to die. Maybe news to you, but it's going to happen. We are all going to die eventually. As one person cynically said, good health is merely the slowest possible rate at which you can die. True. So why pray for good health for somebody? I mean, we're going to die. It's inevitable, right? Now, I said I wrestled with those things, but I did not stay there. I did not conclude those as truths. Here are the responses and reasons why we should pray for living well with good health. Why should we pray for the good health of others in light of those things I wrestled with? Well, first of all, because God created us with bodies, didn't he? And God said that the body is a good thing and to be used for God. Our bodies are not bad. Remember, the early heresy in the church was the Gnostics, who said that the body was evil and simply and an imperfect prison for your souls. The Christian truth said, no, the bodies are a good thing because God has given them to us as a stewardship to keep them as healthy as possible as God has given them to us. By the way, that's the motivation for us eating well and exercising. To be in good health is a good thing. Now, we may not enjoy trying to stay in good health, Mark Twain, the humorist, said, the only way to keep your health is to eat what you don't want, drink what you don't like, and do what you'd rather not do. It's true. Pursuing health and being healthy as we can is honoring God's creation of our bodies. In fact, the scripture says that the body is where Jesus and the Holy Spirit dwell within us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Your body is given to you as that which Christ can dwell in. And eventually, it's the body that will also be transformed when Jesus returns. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, listen, entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is going to honor and recreate that body and still keep it around, even into glory. So we care for our bodies, and therefore, we want to be in as good a health as God allows because God's given it to us. And God wants us to use it for his glory. Paul says in Philippians 1:20, I pray that Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So we pray for living well with good health because God has entrusted us with our bodies, created them for his glory. It motivates us to try to stay in good health because God has given you that body. But the second reason why we pray for living well with good health is because Jesus cared about physical bodies being restored while he was on earth. Jesus cared about physical bodies being restored. I went through the Gospels, and by my count, I'm not sure it's accurate, but I counted at least 21 miracles of Jesus healing people physically in the Gospels. Now that healing is often referred to as signs, which are effecting miracles. In other words, he did those signs to show that he was God. But it occurs to me, as it does to you, Jesus could have skipped that. After all, he changed water to wine. He cast out demons. He stilled the storms. Jesus could have done all those things you think of superheroes doing. He could have knocked down buildings. He could have built up buildings. He could have stopped the sun in the air. He could have done anything of that nature to show he was God. But instead, Jesus chose giving health to people as a merciful and compassionate work to display God's heart. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says Jesus was going about all the cities and villages, and our Lord was teaching in the synagogues. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and he was healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness, and he was seeing people, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Listen carefully. Jesus took away people's suffering as a good thing in and of itself. Not just the sign of who he was, but in and of itself, he gave people mercy and grace through healing. So when you and I pray for one another, literally to be in good health, I am appropriately asking the God of mercy and compassion to give mercy and grace through the pain and suffering of others. I'm not asking, God to shortchange working in people's character through suffering, but I'm praying this way. God, as you love this child of yours, I submit to your will and what you're doing and going through in them, but I desire mercy and compassion on them. Please restore their health for greater and faithful service to you. It is a good thing to pray for good health. I believe this is why God has given us such amazing modern medicine today. I love what Augustine said. The physician exists to undo the works of the devil. The physician exists to say we need to interrupt that which sin has brought into the world, which is disease and the fallenness of man. It is God's mercy. It is God's compassion to give good health and to restore good health. Understand, the Apostle Paul prayed for God to take away the thorn in his flesh. it must be appropriate. If he prayed it, even though God didn't do it, he still prayed to be healed. The third reason that we pray for living well with good health is this: because we love one another. Because we love one another, we pray for good health. Again, John refers to Gaius here as my beloved. Paul says in Galatians 5, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ, which is the law of love. Paul says that we weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. It's critical in loving one another that we pray for one another's health as an act of love. How wonderful it is. Many of you are on the other end of that who have been prayed for, God's people lifting you up to him so that when you struggle in your poor health, that God will minister to you. It's appropriate. When Philip Melanchthon, the great helper to Martin Luther, became quite critically ill, he was going to die. Luther said this, I besought the Almighty with great vigor, quoting from Scripture all the promises I could remember, asking God to restore his friend. Luther later said, the church was instituted for this purpose, that hands may be joined together and one may help the other. If the prayer of one doesn't help, the prayer of another will. In other words, we should be praying for each other, united in that, even for good health. All this to say, it is wholly appropriate to pray that God's people live in good health and prosper. The caveat, though, is always, not my will be done, but Lord, your will be done. But it's always, in my mind, always okay to ask. Remember in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus visited Peter's house and Peter's mother-in-law fell gravely ill with a high fever. And it says the disciples came to Jesus and they made request of him on her behalf. They made request of him on her behalf. Beloved, it's okay. Make request of one another on behalf of those who are ill to prosper in good health. And so we pray for people to prosper in general. We pray for them to prosper in good health. But the third point I want to make today is this, and that is praying for prospering in your soul. Praying for prospering in your soul. This is the prayer to which all other requests are subordinate. In verse 2, John has prayed for prospering in good health. But then notice he says in verse 2, just as your soul prospers. Just as your soul. That little clause, just as, is a subordinate clause, meaning in the same way as your soul is prospering, may your health prosper. But the prospering of good health is superseded and governed by and under the umbrella of that which matters most, and that is, how is it with your soul? Because physical health is one thing, but the more important thing is your spiritual health. So when we say live well and prosper to people, what we're saying is, may God grant you a walk with Jesus that is healthy as possible. And while I pray for your physical health, it is always subordinate to praying for your spiritual health. Because Jesus said in Mark 8:36, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world? What does it profit you, he says, to get healthy? And then he adds, but to lose your soul. Now, John touches on that in verses 3 and 4. He talks about those who have come to him and told them of the faith of John's friend Gaius. They have come to John. They have said, Gaius is a man who knows the truth, and he says, who is walking in the truth. He is following what Jesus told us to do. And so then he adds in verse 4, this very important verse, he says, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. What a great verse, verse 4. This is my dear mother-in-law, Janelle's mom's favorite verse. She, whose health has been severely debilitated the last 8.5 years, she had a severe stroke in a care center, unable to do very much at all. We have prayed for her health over and over again. But if her soul could speak today, she would say, I pray that my children are walking with the Lord, my kids, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. There is no greater joy, literally, than to have your children walking in the truth of Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is no greater sorrow than when your children are not walking with Jesus. And many of you are here today and you have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren who are not walking with Jesus. And there is no greater sorrow, and my heart goes out to your burden. John, though, is not talking here about literal children. He's talking about spiritual children, fellow Christians. And so John is saying to him, I pray that your soul keeps prospering and that it will evidence what Jesus is in your life. For the most critical prayer for prosperity is that we will have success on the road of following Jesus. There is no greater emphasis for a church than to pray for the prospering of the souls of God's people in the church, to pray that we will walk in the truth, to pray that we will grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to pray that we will become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. It is not to say that we don't pray that you prosper in your job, in your circumstances, your relationships, and your achievements. It is no less praying for you to go through that suffering and have a great character. But most of all, and most importantly, we pray that you may prosper in your soul with a life sold out to Jesus and to walk in the truth. One of my favorite questions to ask people is, how is it, not just with your health, or the kids, or the grandkids, or your job, how is it with your soul? How is it with your soul? So for this we pray, to live well and prosper. And so I started thinking about what kind of hand gesture could we do that I could do? It's not so hard. And all I could come up with was this. What if we greeted one another before we said anything, and just by simply holding out my hands to Ken or to Vern or to Janelle, and hold them out and to have it be a shorthand, literally, to say, I'm praying. May you prosper. May you be in good health. And most importantly, may you walk with Jesus. I don't know if it'll catch on or not, but I'm going to try it. If it did, it would say this. I'm praying for you, my beloved Christian. I'm praying that you know God's grace, love, compassion, and mercy. I'm praying that you all would live well and prosper to the glory of God. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that in a little letter, in a small book of the Bible, there is great truth as to how we pray for one another. It's great truth to not pray that we get rich and have possessions and materialism as an end in itself, but it's a great riches to pray for one another, to prosper in Christ and to be well in our souls. Lord, you have promised us from your word that you will bring us blessings that make us more like Jesus. That's the bottom line. And every blessing we turn back to praise to you for your work in our lives. Lord, I pray for your church body today. There are many in ill health, bad diagnoses, situations and circumstances that are very difficult physically, emotionally, families. But Lord, you ask us to pray. And in the mystery of that prayer, you answer in amazing ways. And again, Lord, every blessing in praise back to you. Thank you so much, Lord, for your mercy and grace in letting us share this message today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.